So it was important, the most important week that we see. And we see in this week, we see this intense mental, physical, spiritual suffering that Christ went through. Now, we've all read this and heard it preached and heard it taught. So how do we apply application to me is important. I have to look at the word. I was just talking to the brother back on the back row there, and I said, you know, application is important, and it is. And sometimes you read stuff in the word that's hard to apply. So how do I apply the death of Christ and his suffering and all the things that he went through that week? Well, we know there's verses in here, and we may look at one here in a minute that says that if we trust Christ and believe Christ and become saved, he was talking to his disciples, the world is going to hate you. The devil hates us. He does not want us to be successful on any level as a Christian, on any level. So from that, as we go through life, we all have things that come into our life. And I see now that because God was man through Christ, and he suffered mental, physical, and spiritual suffering, that we can go through some of those things from time to time. We've all been sick. We've all lost loved ones. We've all had spiritual battles. The word is true. Here we are, saints of the Lord. Probably this room has been saved longer than anybody probably in this church. If you add it all up, how many years we've all been saved and trust in the Lord. And we look back on all the years of our life, and we can see things that we went through. And then sometimes we want to ask why. It's hard not to ask why. But sometimes we want to ask why. Why did I have to go through this? Or why am I going through this now? Why did this? And why did COVID happen? Why does cancer happen? And we can ask, we can answer, we can get to there and start looking for a reason, and it's in God's purview, people. It's in God's purview. Sometimes it's not for us to know why. So we have to trust God, and knowing that he went through all these things, that he understands what we're going through. And we know there's verses that says that he does. He understands the infirmities that we go through. He experienced those things this week, not only the physical pain, but the mental anguish dealing with his disciples and them not understanding and them not really getting a grip on what was getting ready to happen to him. And even when he was betrayed, I'm sure when he announced it there at the supper table in the upper room, they all just looked at each other. Well, this can't be. Who would do such a thing? This can't be. Have we ever been there in our lives? And say, why did they do that? How can anybody act like that? They've hurt our family, or they've hurt my friends. Folks, it ain't nothing but sin that brings all these sufferings down on us and the world. And Christ knew that, because he was going to go through all these things for us to have an understanding. Now, we know that God's God, God knows everything from the beginning to the end. So why did he allow himself, his son, to go through this? Another why? We may never know that. He loved us is the reason why he did it. I have to stop right there and say he loved us, and that's why he did it. He created us in the beginning to have fellowship with him. And we know that the devil was loose. He's the prince and the power of the air when Adam and Eve were on this earth. And he's the same devil today as he was yesterday. He's the prince and the power of this atmosphere, this air. He is here. And all of us here live inside this air that we breathe. And we have to deal with sin in our lives and in our loved ones' lives and our business people's lives and everybody that we deal with and have interaction with on this earth is dealing with a sin nature. We have it. We're born with it. It don't go away when you get saved. Our sins are forgiven and God looks on us because of what Christ did here. And when he sees us, he don't see our sin anymore. Another reason to ask, how can that be? It's God. Sometimes we just have to answer these questions and say, it's God. He can do anything. You look at people that have sickness for years and years and just can't get over it. And you think about praying. We pray for them and hold them up, and they just go on and on. Or we have kids or family members that just can't get up. They can't seem to get above the sinful conditions in the world, and it goes on and on and on. We want to stop and ask why. It's sin, folks. It's the devil. The devil wants to run everything we've got. He wants to run your life, your children's life, your friend's life, and anything we do. If it's not for God and the angels holding off, we don't know what God's protected us from. We don't know. And we can praise his name all day for that. So we can look at the first day of the week there was Sunday, the day of presentation for the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, there in Matthew 21:9. We know that he entered the city and people were praising who he was. They knew that his ministry had been involved with healing and seeing people saved and going through that part of the world, and people knew that what he was about, that he was about to make the great offering, the kingdom, the king, for Israel, for the nation of Israel. And of course, we can go all the way back to the Old Testament and see that it was prophesied what was going to happen, even down to how he rode into town on that little donkey's back, and even how the people laid palm leaves and things down in the road for him to walk on. I mean, prophecy was given in detail 2,000-3,000 years before this ever happened. And now it's... now the disciples were seeing this happen. They were seeing it happen. So here he is coming into town. And then Monday, they call it the day of authority. All the people were astonished at his doctrine. So we see him preaching the authority as he was coming in to town there one day, the fig tree, the story of the fig tree. His authority over nature, his authority over that tree, and how that happened, which was a likeness of the nation of Israel was going to be destroyed in the future. is what that tree was about. And I'm not sure the disciples understood that at the time. He tried to explain it to him. And then he was authority over the temple. Boy, that's coal mining. The temple. The second time that he went into the temple, and we know about him throwing out the money changers and all that, so he was showing his authority there. He was showing his authority over the scribes and the chief priest. And you have to look at that and you'd think, you know, I've often thought in the past, yeah, why did he do that? He should have just not even went in there and talked to those guys. It's because he was just inciting them. They were just got ravenously mad at him because they thought he was acting like God. Well, he was God standing right in front of him. But it was part of God's plan for him to go in front of those scribes and Pharisees and these chief priests. And they just, after he talked to them and preached there, they just said, we've got to get rid of this guy. And that started things in the path that God wanted. It's no wonder when he was in the garden praying, and even when he was in the upper room, he, in the words that he was saying, he knew what was coming, and the man side of him was dreading it. But the God side of him was wanting it. Can you imagine how he was torn? If he wasn't God, he wouldn't have been able to do it. He was God-man. I know that sometimes it's hard for folks to wrap their minds around it. Some of this stuff is so hard to understand. New Christians sometimes can ask questions. If they read John, they have to be asking questions about some of this stuff. And it really gets difficult at that point to bring a babe in Christ into this kind of depth. And we need to tread lightly when we're doing that and have some understanding of where we need to take them so they can get grounded. But some of these disciples, they just didn't understand it. They didn't get it. So he was teaching daily in the temple there on Monday. And all these people were hearing him, all these scribes and people, the chief priests and whatnot, and they just got really upset. And one of the things that they didn't like was they were people sitting on the pews or on their mats or wherever they sat at the time. And they were real attentive. They were listening to what he was saying. They could stand back. Can you imagine the priest and the scribes standing in that room and seeing people crowd in? They wanted to hear what he had to say. It not only incited them that way, they said, this man is going to take our authority away. Well, little did they know that it was coming, whether they wanted it or not, because that curtain was going to tear from the top to the bottom, and their authority was going away. Because the work salvation that was set up from the beginning and the Ten Commandments and all that do's and don'ts and all that wasn't going to matter. What was going to matter was to believe in Christ alone. I am the door, I'm the only door. You come through me or you don't get there. And I think those scribes and Pharisees were seeing that. They were starting to really understand it. Can you imagine one of those guys sitting in hell today saying, I heard the truth and I rejected it. The fire's got to be hot under their feet. So then we go to Tuesday, and it's the day of conflict. It just seemed like everything is a conflict. Do you ever have a day like that? That it's just a conflict day. I have them dealing with business. You have those conflict days dealing with government agencies, state, federal, EPA, whoever. It's some days you just doesn't seem like you can get anywhere. And then worst above that business level is conflict with family. I mean, we can have conflict with family that just puts everybody on edge. And we just have to really hold on to God and hold on to the Holy Spirit and say, you know, help me get through these things. Treat people kindly. Talk kindly. Talk soft. Walk soft. You know, it's sometimes we want to do whatever that, what was that general that said, carry a big stick? Do you remember? I don't remember. Back during World War II, we just need to park the stick in the corner and be kind as we can be in today's world. There's so much. I mean, you can drive down the road. I guess I've got to the age where people don't like how I drive because somebody's always tooting or some young person's blowing by you or, you know, shaking their fist at you or whatever. I mean, it's just people's got a chip on their shoulder today, don't they? And we have to be cautious with that. But conflict, he had conflict with the chief priest and the elders over his authority. They didn't want to give him any authority. And he was saying he was God. So they were really upset. Conflict with the Pharisees over praying and tribute to Caesar. Just trying to, they tried to trap him all the time into stuff. And he would answer them and they would just walk away. I didn't know what to say. They were just incited. Conflict over the Sadducees, over the resurrection. They didn't want to hear it either. Conflict with the lawyers over the commandments. You know, you're telling me we don't the Ten Commandments. What? Come on. He had conflict with them on that day. Conflict with the Pharisees over the deity of Christ. Explain it. The deity of Christ. Conflict. Conflict. Conflict over the Son of Man with the Greeks people that day. Confusion. Who is the author of confusion? The devil. We know that. Conflicts with the minds of the disciples over the end of the world. And over the end of the Word. He was the Word. They couldn't believe that they'd heard these verses and heard him saying, I am the Word, and the Word was, and the Word is, and I am the Word. And you're going to die on the cross? We don't want to hear that. You're our friend. We love you. So he had conflict with them. You can read all that conflict, how Christ explained it in the Olivet Discourse. The conflict in his soul. Some even called that day the Little Gethsemane, as he was going through all this with his disciples and all these people. Such conflict on every hand on that day. It begins because he said, the hour has come. The day is here. I've got to do this. It's for me to do. Then Wednesday, the day of preparation, we see the disciples making preparation for the Passover meal. The Lord prepares his disciples for his death and their further ministry. If you get in John here and start in 12 and go through like 14 and 15, 16, 17, he's really laying down a lot of information to the disciples. He was telling them what was going to happen, what they were going to do, what they were going to need to do, and how they were going to need to do it. He started talking about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit was going to come and help them. And all this was going on in him, and he's going to the cross. He's dying, and we're going to have to pick up the load here and go forward, and how are we going to do it? And all this conflict around what was getting ready to happen. That is, Satan did not want this to happen, because we know that Judas joined with the enemies of Christ. But again, that played right in to how God had set things in motion. And we often think, why would that guy do that? It was sin in his life. And the devil used it to try to stop Christ. The devil had already lost that day, and he knew it, but he was still gouging. He was still gouging. Folks, we can beat the devil at his own game. We can, y'all need to pardon me, my nose is running. When I start talking a lot, I don't know, sometimes it just does that. But we can defeat the devil and try to run him off and think we've got the victory over it, and he'll sneak around a corner on you. We just have to be really, really smart with the Holy Spirit saying, God, you need to help with this problem. You need to take this problem, Lord. We need to pray and keep on praying and keep on asking and keep on knocking. Sometimes we pray the same thing over and over. Debbie and I pray a lot about her health. And you think God would get tired of hearing us ask the same thing over and over. He doesn't. He's God. He wants to hear it. He's done told us that. He wants to ask and keep on asking, keep on knocking. And you have those examples of the man coming to somebody's house at night and saying, I need some bread. And God gives us examples of that. We need to not let the devil sneak in like he was doing to these guys. And I'm sure Christ was holding them off as much as he could, but helping them to understand, because there was still conflict and still they didn't understand. But here he is in the midst of all this, within days of dying, he's instituting the Lord's Supper. And what's he doing? He's there washing their feet. Now look at that. What a servant. That's what he wants to do for us. He wants to wash our feet. So the upper room discourse gives way into the garden, and he prays a high priestly prayer for his disciples. Folks, that prayer is just like he was praying for us, if you want to go read that in John there. And then we see on that day is the day when Judas goes to the enemies, takes the money and does what he does. Then Thursday, the day of suffering, and they crucified him on Thursday. He suffered in the garden, as we know he suffered. He was arrested around 1 a.m. in the morning. He suffered an attack from Satan. He suffered the foreknowledge of what was going to come. He suffered the grief of the kiss that betrayed him. Judas kissed the door of heaven and didn't know it. He suffered grievous trials that day, all the false trials in the middle of the night from 2 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. And he suffered on Golgotha from 9 to 3. He had physical suffering, emotional suffering, and spiritual suffering that day. Is there any one of us that's never had one of those? No. How it parallels our lives as Christians, You know, people say, well, if you're saved, why do you have all those problems? People say, well, I don't have those problems, and I'm not saved. The devil's got a lot of people blinded, don't he? They think they've got the good life. We've heard this preached so many times. There is no guarantee that we're not going to suffer because of sin in this world. Does God want that? No, he don't want that. He loves us. He washed them disciples' feet. He was trying to comfort those men. Think about that. He wasn't just trying to get the dirt off of their feet. He was trying to comfort those men because of all the distress. I know it was a custom that time. Do you like your feet rubbed? I do. Debbie loves her feet rubbed. You put lotion on them all the time. It's a healing thing. It's a comfort thing. And I think that's what he was doing that day for those men. I often thought, well, why would he wash their feet? Well, it's deeper than just getting the dirt off and the dust of the street off. He was trying to comfort those guys because they were suffering too. They had emotional suffering going on at that time and spiritual and the whole thing. But then if you look at his suffering that day, I mean, the physical part that he had was we've heard that described many, many times, how he was beat with a reed, how he was scorned with a whip, to where his innards were showing, how they thrust a crown of thorns down on his head that went plumb through his scalp. It piercing through his head, the orange spikes that pierced through his hands and feet. Terrible pain. Terrible physical suffering. Intense wounds. And then they took a spear and stuck it in his side. Those Roman spears, they were about 3 meters long, maybe a little longer, some of them were. The metal ends were about that long. So it just didn't go in an inch or two. It went, most likely went probably up and almost to his heart, probably did. We know there wasn't no bones broke. That was part of prophecy, and that's what happened. But he suffered all that stuff on the cross for us. Then the emotional suffering. The multitudes making fun of him. The forsaking of his friends. Everybody was scared. They didn't even want to be identified with the man at that point. And all the sins was placed on him. Can you imagine how he felt? I don't know how the man felt, but how did God feel? The infirmities of all that, the weight of the sin of the world. And the Father watched as they executed him and turned his back on him. How much suffering this man went through, this God went through for you and I. It's just... Every time I read it, every time I talk about it, it's emotional for me. And then Friday and Saturday were days of silence. And Matthew 27:66 says, and they went and made a sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting the stone and setting a watch. We had the Roman soldiers set there to make a watch on that. Which I'm really glad they did that, because that just really tears down any controversy that some people always say, well, somebody went and got that by. They went and got him out of there. No, he was resurrected. God resurrected him that day. And on Sunday, the day of victory, he is not there, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. in Matthew 28:6. Sunday is now forever recognized as Resurrection Day. Next week we'll look at that day, the continuing of Christ, the post-crucifixion events. And that brings us up to where we're at today. So, Christ and what he did on that cross is so deep. You've got to go read those chapters in John and slow down and read the words and understand what was going on at that time. It was a powerful, powerful thing. And it forever changed the world. It forever changed salvation for mankind in a whole. We all know those things, and we all trust those things, and we've all heard those things preached, but it sure is good to go read it again and just think about it and think about what Christ has did. It'll give you a boost where you need it in this old crazy world that we have to live in. It really will. So I guess I better quit. It's 2 or 3 minutes here. Thank you all for listening, and we'll talk next week about what Christ is doing now and what he's going to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for all that you've done on the cross for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that come weeks later for these men and help them be what they needed to be for Christ. Help them be what they needed to be for the New Testament church. As they went out and preached and saw thousands of people saved, and the New Testament church was started in that part of the world, and now here it is, and we're sitting in one. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for the history and how it all come together just exactly like the Bible says, and how it's all going to end just like the Bible says. Lord, we thank you for all those promises. That gives us hope in heaven, hope to see our loved ones again, hope to be with you forever. All the hope that you have for us, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you again for our good church that we had to come and sit and talk about you. Pray for our pastor this morning that you give him the words to say that will touch hearts, change lives, see souls saved. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.